Well, welcome again. Hey, it's good to see everybody. Thankful for you guys being here. I'm thankful that we're in our Good News series. So we've talked about religion versus relationship. We've talked about the vine and who the vine is. Today, we're going to talk about that vehicle that keeps us connected to the vine. All right? So what's that thing that actually keeps us abiding? How do we abide? I guess you could say it that way. Well, today we're going to see from John 15, starting in verse 7, that it's communication with God that keeps us abiding in the vine. And we communicate with him through two things, primarily, prayer and the Bible. All right? So prayer seeks God. The word reveals God. This is from an old pastor named Andrew Murray. He says, in prayer we ask God. In the word, God answers us. And then he says, in prayer we rise to heaven to dwell with God, and in the word, God comes to dwell with us. That's how we communicate with God. So have you guys ever considered how important communication actually is for us as humans? You guys know they, right? They, the unnamed experts of everything. Yeah, they say the communication creates culture, you know? So culture is the collective characteristics of an entire society. It's a way of life of a particular group of people in the world. So communication, or language, words that we speak, they actually they create culture in the world. That's pretty crazy that communication is that important for us as humans, because communication can tear down, you know, or it can build up. Communication is the key to unity. It's the key to friendship and intimacy. So that means that it's the key to abiding in the vine, as we're going to see today. Because if abiding in the vine is our source of life, then communication is how we maintain that relationship with God, right? So communication is important for us. Now, the problem is we tend to connect to other things besides the vine sometimes, don't we? You know, there's always something vying for our attention, something trying to communicate at us in our culture, in the world today. And not that everything in the culture is inherently bad. It's not. But if we're connected to those things, rather than being connected to God and allowing him to communicate to us, rather than having things communicated at us, then it's really an unhealthy diet for us that can lead to bad consequences. So let's think of it like eating food, okay? We have to eat to survive, right? I mean, that's just a human condition. If we go without eating, then we're going to die. We're going to die of starvation because our bodies will eventually break down. We have to have sustenance. But the problem is, for most of us, isn't that we don't eat. The problem is that we don't eat the best things for us, right? Sometimes we eat an unhealthy diet, we would call it. We're eating, but it isn't healthy eating. And you know what? You eat, it makes a difference in being healthy, as to whether you're actually healthy or not. They, again, the unnamed experts of everything, right? They say that 80% of you being healthy is what you eat. And 20% is actually what you do physically to work out, right? So that means that what you consume, it actually matters a whole lot more than even what you do with your body. What you take in matters more than what you give or what you put out. That's really interesting. And I remember a few years ago, Tamara and I actually started to try to eat healthier just so that we could feel better and all of that. And so what we did is January 2018, we started a 30-day Whole Foods kind of diet. It was a little modified. It was kind of like a paleo diet. So we stayed away from sugars, things like that. We tried to eat whole foods, tried to eat a lot healthier. And after those 30 days, I felt incredible. And so I was like a new person, honestly. I had way more energy. My pants fit better. You know, I felt better. I wasn't as foggy headed. I feel like my sinuses weren't even as clogged as they normally are. You know, it's like my allergies were starting to get better. I was a totally new human being, new lease on life. And so we were eating that way. We felt good going into February because we were trying to make this something that was not just something that we did for 30 days, but like a lifestyle change, right? And then we found out that Tamara was pregnant with Beau. And as soon as those pregnancy cravings hit, I'll tell you what, okay? All of that healthy eating, that healthy diet, it was out the door. Now, I'm not blaming our unhealthy eating habits on Tamara, okay? I'm not trying to do that. I'm not saying it's her fault that we stopped eating healthy and we started eating, you know, a lot of Cookout at the time because we were in Greensboro and Cookout was the go-to. Bojangles, all of that. My mouth is watering right now. I'm not blaming it on Tamara. It's not her fault. It's Bo's fault. Bo's the one who did it. And children are hard. It's hard to have kids. They change everything sometimes, you know? So what you take into your body, it actually matters for your health. That's the whole point. We can choose to consume good things, or we can choose to consume unhealthy things. And that's what it's like when we allow communication to come into our life that isn't good for us. We consume all this trash in today's culture, that's what it is, through things like news media, through things like social media, through things like TV and movies and music and on we could go, right? We have devices at our very fingertips and we can just consume and consume. To put it in terms of Jesus's metaphor, we try to graft ourselves into a vine that isn't true life when we do that, because we're trying to consume something that isn't good for us. Actually, what it's doing is it's slowly poisoning us, and it's going to cause us to wither on the vine and die eventually. That's what that kind of communication is like when it's not coming from God, because we're created to need ultimate sustenance from Him, right? Jesus is the true vine, John 15 has been telling us here. And what we need to be consuming is what He gives us for our soul, not what the culture gives us. We need to be very aware of that today. Communication is that vehicle that keeps us connected to God, and we need to allow God to communicate to us. The way that we could say it is this, if you're taking notes: communication is the key to abiding. If we're going to abide in the vine and be Christians in this Roanoke Valley here and in the world, then we need to allow God to communicate to us, because communication is the key to remaining in Him. So, communication does that in any relationship, but especially with God. We need this because His communication is true life for us. And so that's what we're going to see as we get into John 15, starting in verse 7. We're going to go 7 through 11 today. And we're going to talk a little bit about a few things. We're going to start by talking about Jesus a little bit more. We talked about Him last week when we talked about the Trinity, but we're going to talk about Jesus a little bit more. Then we're going to talk about the Bible. And then I've got one big application point for you guys today, and that'll be our time together. So let's get into this, John 15, starting in verse 7, all right? It says, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. As the Father has loved Me, so I have loved you. Abide in My love. And if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Man, there's some big things here in this particular section, right? Jesus says that if we abide, if we rest and make our home in Him, and His words make their home in us, then we can pray for whatever we want, and it will be done. I mean, that's crazy. So we see both obedience to His words here paired with prayer very closely, right? His word and prayer are connected somehow. And as we let His words sink into us, into our heart, into our mind, into our soul, really, and they're dwelling in us, and as we seek God for the things that we need in our heart, like His words to us, as we hear those things communicated, then that brings unity between us and God. And He's glorified because we're going to bear fruit from that. It's going to produce fruit in our life, which we'll talk about more next week when we talk about bearing fruit. So when we have His words abiding in us, we're entering into God's own community within Himself. We talked about that last week some as well when we talked about the Trinity. That's what He ultimately wants for us. He wants us to be in, right? He doesn't want to shut us out. He wants to bring us in. And the way He does that is through communication with us, through His words, so that we can know Him better. And He does that in two primary ways. That's Jesus and the Bible. So let's talk about Jesus for a minute, okay? Jesus is God communicating with us. Jesus is God communicating with us. Jesus is God incarnate, right? Which means that He was both God and man while He was here on earth, both at the same time. And when John refers to Jesus' words here in John 15 and really throughout his entire gospel, he uses them synonymously with God's commands, right? As a matter of fact, Jesus says His own words are straight from God the Father. He says in John 14, verse 24, "The word that you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me," right? So Jesus claims that His words are God's words to us. But even more than that, at the beginning of John's gospel, John says that Jesus is the Word of God. He says, in the beginning, God was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing, was not anything made that was made. So he uses language that sounds like Genesis 1 here, right? And the Word, capital W, Word, isn't just words that are spoken, although it does include that, but it's words from the very mouth of the incarnate Word, capital W, a person. God sent to communicate with us as a person. Man, so the disciples actually had Jesus right there with them to be with them, to talk to them, so they could ask questions of him. I mean, that's pretty amazing that God would become human just to communicate with us so that we would know what he wants from us and we would know who he is. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that gets me in the spirit for Christmas. I'm ready to celebrate Christmas now. I know it's not even October yet, but we need something good to look forward to in 2020, don't we? Come on. Yeah. Christmas is coming, okay? And nobody's going to cancel Christmas. We're going to celebrate the incarnation this December. And we're going to do it together here at Redemption Church as well. So I'm really excited about that because we're going to have a little mini series. I think we're going to look at Luke and we're going to talk about the incarnation. But anyway, I'm just getting excited about that because 2020 has been terrible. We need something to look forward to. So let's look forward to Christmas. Maybe I'll start playing Christmas music next month. Who knows? I don't know. You know, I'm usually a strict right after Thanksgiving guy, but this is 2020. Anything goes, okay? Anything goes. So I don't know. We'll see. But we don't have Jesus with us right now, do we? We don't get to talk to God face to face in the same way that the disciples did. We don't have the ability to hear straight from the horse's mouth, so to speak. You know? But what do we have? We have the Bible. We have the written word. So the Bible is God communicating to us. So you can write that down. Jesus is God communicating to us. The Bible is God communicating to us. And we call the Bible the canon of Scripture, right? We call it the canon because it's a compilation of 66 books that were compiled over about 2,000 years or so that teach us about who God is and what he's done for us. And it's divided into two main parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament is a collection of 39 books that are frequently categorized as the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. Now, the Law is the first five books written by Moses. The Prophets are all the books that were written by people who were speaking on behalf of God, called the Prophets. And the Writings included the wisdom literature and the Psalms. And Jesus himself actually refers to the collection of the Old Testament in this way. In Luke 24, 44, he says, the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms, which is all of the Writings. And so he uses this exact collection. So we know the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, was collected and really seen as a collection of works by the time Jesus was on the scene, because he refers to them like that. And with all the ancient manuscripts that we have today of those Old Testament scriptures, man, we can be very sure that what we have in our Bibles right now are the words that were written at the time that Jesus was there. So we have the same exact Old Testament Hebrew scriptures as Jesus had, because some of the ancient manuscripts we have actually date back to before, hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. So that's really cool that we have those ancient manuscripts to look at. But now we also have the New Testament on top of the Old Testament. And so the New Testament is a collection of 27 books that are letters of correspondence from Jesus' disciples to the early New Testament church. Now in the New Testament, we have the records of Jesus' life and his teachings through people who immediately knew Jesus or saw him resurrected miraculously, like Paul, right? Paul saw Jesus resurrected in a miraculous way on the road. He was blinded and all of that. And so we have these writings in the New Testament from people who directly had an encounter with Jesus, the risen Savior. And while we might not think that the Bible is as helpful for us as actually hearing straight from Jesus, Jesus says that's not actually the case. He says it's actually better that he would go to the Father. He said that in John 16, a little bit after this discourse on the road. He literally tells the disciples, it'd be better if I go so that you can get the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says here in John 14, verse 25 and 26. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So these verses really tell us two things about what Jesus is saying here. First, Jesus is supernaturally enabling his disciples to remember everything that they needed to know to pass on to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's empowering them to do that. So you could say it like this if you're taking notes. The Holy Spirit made sure what was written by the disciples was from the Father, just as Jesus' own words were from the Father, right? So that's why we believe that the Bible is without error, for example. Because you'll hear sometimes people will say, well, you know that the Bible is just written by a bunch of guys, right? Well, you know that it was compiled over several hundreds of years, and it was really, you know, invented in 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea. That's when the Bible was actually invented, right? You know that, right? But see, that's not what Jesus believed, certainly about the Old Testament scriptures, since he quotes that and he tells the people that, hey, these are the collections. But that's not what the apostles taught about their own writings in the New Testament, and that's not what the early church believed about the New Testament either. See, there was a general consensus among believers at the time in the churches, all throughout the known world in Asia Minor and all of these places, that these works were actually divinely inspired works. So there was a consensus about the New Testament already. All that happened in 325 with the Council of Nicaea was that they affirmed those things. They affirmed the canon at the time. Really, they did it in response to heretical writings that were circulating, right? Hey, there's all these heretical writings that are going around. We just need to make sure everybody knows what is from God and what isn't from God. And there's a general consensus. And if there was any question about it at the Council of Nicaea, they threw it out. There are probably some really good writings that we should all know and read that may not be divinely inspired, but they threw them out of the canon just because they weren't sure. There wasn't a consensus among them. And so I think that's really important for us to recognize. The Bible wasn't just invented then at the Council of Nicaea. It was affirmed. And I don't want to go too much further down that rabbit hole. I just think it's important that we as Christians know that. If this is our authority, we need to know where it comes from. I mean, my goodness, how can we say we believe in it if we don't know anything about it? So I don't want to go too much further down that. I just want to recommend a book to you guys that I think would be really helpful. It's a really short little book by a guy named Josh McDowell called More Than a Carpenter. All right, so there's a picture of it right there in case you want to go look it up on Amazon. And if you're feeling really crazy, you can actually read the longer version, which is called The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, which is about that thick. You know, it's pretty big. He talks a lot more about a lot of different things other than the Bible, but he does talk about the Bible in that and how he really believes that the evidence is there so that we can believe that the Bible is what it claims to be, the inspired word of an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving being that we can't fully understand, but he has spoken to us in this way. And so I would highly recommend that you go read that if you want to know more. He uses compelling historical, textual, archaeological data, all of this that's really helpful for you to understand that. And if you're struggling with this, man, I would really challenge you. I would challenge you to dig into the claims that the Bible makes of itself, because it's unlike any other religion. We base our faith on historical fact. And if it's not history, then our faith is dead. It's not worth believing, right? And so for us, this is really important. But just be careful. If you go down that road and you start going after these things and looking for answers about the Bible, you're likely to find some. Because you might be like a guy named Lee Strobel, who was an atheist, and he set out to disprove the Bible, and he ended up becoming a Christian because he couldn't refute the evidence that he started to find. It was just too compelling for him. Or you could be like a guy named Nabil Qureshi, who was a Muslim. And then he started checking into the claims of the Bible and then the claims of Jesus and comparing them to the Quran and Muhammad and what he taught. And it was just too compelling for him. And he became a Christ follower. So be careful if you go down that road, because you might find out something that you're not ready for yet, perhaps. But I hope that you will, because the Bible is very clear that it is the Word of God. And the point is that we can trust it. That's the point in saying all this. We can trust that the Bible is what it says it is because we know that the Holy Spirit was involved in its formation. And if God is involved in it, then it's trustworthy. So the second thing from these verses that it tells us, that was the first thing that we can understand. But the second thing that these verses in John 14 tell us is that when we're abiding in the vine, he gives us the Spirit as well. And he connects us to his words. So the Holy Spirit helps us understand the Bible. Man, that's significant for us. The Spirit is that member of the Trinity that we talked about last week that's the link between the Father and the Son and between us and the Father and the Son. So the way Andrew Murray, he was an old-time South African preacher that I love to read. He's such a good resource on prayer and the word. And he says this about the Holy Spirit. He is the bond of fellowship between the Father and Son. By him, they are one. He's the bond of fellowship between all believers. By him, they are one. Above all, he is the bond of fellowship between Christ and believers. He is the life sap through which vine and branch grow into real and living oneness. So the Spirit is that bond of fellowship, constantly communicating God to us and constantly communicating to God on our behalf as well, as Paul says in Romans 8:26. So we can clearly begin to understand the Bible as we read it because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Now, I know some of us may struggle with reading the Bible because it's hard to understand. I mean, it's big, it's a compilation, there's a lot of history, it's ancient. I'm reading Leviticus right now in my personal study time, so I know, okay? It's hard to understand. It's hard to trudge through sometimes, all right? But here at Redemption Church, we want to help you learn how to read the Bible better. We want to help you understand the Bible more clearly. That's one reason why we do what we call expository preaching, right? Because I just want to walk through a text and I want to expose what the text says to you. That's all we're doing, is we're letting the text work on us, you know? That's one reason why we have a good blog right now with good content. So we have an exile series going on right now written by one of our members. So I would highly encourage you to go look on that for good content as to how to read the Bible, how to understand what the Bible means in your life and how it applies to your life. So we're serious about helping you understand the Bible, but you know that no matter how much understanding you have or how well you know the Bible, whether you've been to seminary or not, whether you have a doctoral degree or not in some kind of, you know, biblical studies, doesn't matter. All that matters is that you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Because if you're abiding in the vine and you have the Spirit abiding in you, then you can read the Bible and you're going to get something out of it every single time that you read it, because he's going to connect you to the vine, you see. See, for example, you can hear God's word preached every week from me here. And if it touches your heart at all and it starts to transform you and make you more into Jesus just a little bit more, it's certainly not because of my clarity or my eloquence, or in this case, probably a lack thereof. You know, I'd love to take credit for it. I really would, but I can't, because it's the Holy Spirit connecting you to whatever is being said here into your heart and to your soul. That's how he works. So be encouraged. If you're being transformed, it's because the Spirit's working in you. So the last thing I want to say about the Bible here before I move on to our application for today is that the Bible is one overarching story about Jesus and what he's done for us, right? So the way that we say it here is the grand narrative of Scripture. One organization that I really love and would highly recommend to you, this is the Sermon of Resources. So you better write all these resources down, okay? It's called the Bible Project. Those guys call it, they say the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. The Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. Man, I love the way that they phrase that. Super simple. That's what we believe the Bible is here at Redemption Church. So Jesus himself claimed that on the road to Emmaus when he was talking to his disciples after he was resurrected in Luke 24. And even the Old Testament is about Jesus, right? It reveals God's plan for sending Jesus into the world. And then the New Testament helps us make those connections like hyperlinks, as we've talked about before. It's that hyperlinking effect, like the Jesus I am statements in John. They do that for us. They show us how he fulfills things in the Old Testament. And so the New Testament authors are teaching us what Jesus taught them, that the Bible is this beautiful story about God loving a rebellious people and redeeming them rather than destroying them. And so you could sum up the story in the Bible in 4 points. So I want to give this to you. You ought to write these down, because this is how I share the gospel with people. This is how I share the story of the Bible with people: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Now, I've talked to our team about this before, but I think it's worth mentioning again that God created everything that exists, right? Including humans. And he said it was all good, and he created humans to have this special role to represent God to the rest of creation. But rather than wanting to be like God and fulfill our role as his representatives, humanity wanted to take God's authority for themselves, right? We didn't want to be like God. We wanted to be God. And so we fell. That's the second point. We fell away from God. We fell out of a relationship with him. We fell out of intimacy, however you want to put it. We fell. And that's what happened. But rather than destroying humanity, he wanted to redeem humanity. That's the third point. Redemption's the longest one, because there's a lot jam-packed into what redemption is. Redemption would come through the Word of God becoming human like us. so that he could talk with us and meet with us face to face on a human level. And what should have happened when humanity saw this word of God was we should have all celebrated. We should have all been super happy about God sending his own son into the world to save us. But what happened to Jesus? He wasn't celebrated, was he? He was murdered on a cross. But God used that for good, and he turned that into the sacrificial death that Jesus would have on our behalf. So Jesus lived in our place, but then he died in our place, and he took on that punishment for our sins. Now, that's what redemption is. He made a trade for us. He traded his life for ours. So that's the third point, redemption. I told you it was a little longer because there's a lot there. But then the beautiful part of the story is the fourth part, restoration, where one day we get to raise to life with Jesus because he not only lived in our place and died in our place, but then he rose from the dead first so that one day we can raise from the dead with him. And everything can be restored back to its original glory and splendor like it was before the fall, but maybe even better because the entire earth is going to be filled with God worshipers, right? There's going to be this new city concept that's there. There's going to be culture. There's going to be all of these things, but they're going to be in their perfect form. Man, that's exciting, you know? And so that's what that fourth point is for us, the restoration of all things. Because of Jesus, we will communicate with God face to face one day. That's incredible. We get to communicate with God face to face in a way that will satisfy every need and every desire that we have. That desire that we have to be known, that will be satisfied. The desire for rest, that will be satisfied. Man, how crazy is it right now in 2020, and we need that satisfaction so desperately. We need to rest. That will all be provided for us when he restores all things. Man, that's incredible. And we can have that restoration beginning right now. We can have it beginning right now with the Holy Spirit living in us and dwelling in our heart and abiding in us. So that's the story of the Bible in a nutshell. That's how the Holy Spirit connects us to the vine. It's good news, right? It's good news to those who believe. And if you haven't believed this today, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus today, if you're watching this online and you just happen to stumble across this and you haven't put your trust in Jesus today, man, I'd encourage you to consider the lengths that God has gone through to communicate with you personally. This good news to you. It's this very message that gives us life. Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the good news. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's this simple message that Jesus took our place and made us right with God. That's the power. The actual message of that is the power of God for salvation in our life to give us eternal life. Man, that's incredible. And if that's true, and we do believe this message, then there's really one application point for us today, and it's to abide in God's word. So if you're taking notes, this is the big application. If you don't remember anything today, remember this is the thing we ought to do. What we ought to do is abide in God's word. And he says if we keep his commandments, if we abide in his words, then we'll abide in his love. To keep his commandments, we have to know what they are. We have to actually live in them, abide in them, dwell in them. We need to dwell in his words. We need to know them. We need to study them so that we can abide there because those words are our lifeline to him. That's how we know about God. That's how we are connected to the vine. That's how we have true eternal life. Man, it's amazing how the answer to so many of our problems as Christians is to simply read the Bible. You know, just read the Bible, right? I can't tell you how many times I've pastorally counseled somebody and the answer, the action step for them is simply to read and study God's word. Just sit there. Dwell there. Man, that's so significant, but it's unfortunate that so many Christians in our world, they don't know the Bible. Man, they'll say that the Bible is their authority in life, and they don't know it. They don't know what's in it. And I think that's a result of two things, and I don't want to be too harsh here, okay? So hear this from the hopefully from the right my right heart in this. But that's either dishonest or it's willfully ignorant. It's one of the two things. Because if you say you believe something and it's got this ultimate authority in your life and you know nothing about it and you haven't even read the whole thing, you don't even know what's in it, then man, that's disingenuous because it's really not your authority. You wouldn't treat anything else in life like that you called that important, right? Why would we do it with God's word? The thing that we say transforms our entire life, that directs our entire life, that tells us how we ought to be living and what God has done for us. And so if that's you, I'm not trying to come down super hard on you. If you haven't read through the whole Bible, I'm not trying to come down hard on you. Maybe you should go read it. Take it as a challenge. And you might say, hey, I've never been taught how to read the Bible. And that's fair. That's totally fair. If you've never been taught how to read the Bible well, because it is very complicated, we've already covered that. It's very complex. I get that. But I want to challenge you not to pass the buck. Don't pass the blame on to somebody else and say, well, I've never been taught. Hey, you have every opportunity. It's at your very fingertips. I got my phone in my pocket. I can pull it up in seconds, right? We can have it read to us, for crying out loud. Let's not pass the blame on. I want to challenge you to go ahead and read that thing. Study it anyway, so that you have the benefit of abiding in the vine. Because when you believe that it's your true source of life, you're going to do anything possible to consume that, right? It's not until we see our desperate need for God's word that we're compelled to abide in it. Man, that's super important. Write that down if you're taking notes. Until we see that that's our desperate need, we're not going to abide in it. And to keep up the food analogy here, if you simply go on diets every so often just to stay healthy and they're short-lived, you go on the fad, the next fad diet or whatever, man, it's never going to get you anywhere to a healthier lifestyle, right? A diet has to be a way of life. That paleo diet that Tamara and I went on for about 30 days, it was gone. After 30 days, it didn't help our lifestyle at all. You know, it's got to be a way of life. And that's how abiding in God's word is. Studying God's word has to become a way of life for us. It has to. It has to become a part of who we are and how we live every day. This is one of those things as a Christian that sometimes you just got to make yourself do, even when you don't feel like it. Even if the motivation isn't there, you know it's so important that you just do it anyway. Because you truly believe that abiding in his word is actually life-giving for you. And when you believe that you have that desperate need, you're going to do it. Whether it's hard or whether it's easy, whether you feel like it or whether you don't feel like it, it doesn't matter. If you believe that it's what's healthy for you, then you're going to go there. I really believe that eating healthier makes me feel better. And if I really believe that, then when I get to Chick-fil-A, I'm not going to get that milkshake, okay? I'm going to say no to the milkshake because I really believe that my health, my physical health, is better. And that's how we have to understand God's word. Now, I'm preaching to myself here, both on the word and the Chick-fil-A milkshake. So I totally understand it's hard to do that, but we've got to get in that mentality where we say no to things that we know are unhealthy, and we pour in what is healthy. We've got to do that because what we're consuming spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, it can either bring life or it can bring death. I watched The Social Dilemma on Netflix recently with Tamara. If you're on social media at all, I highly recommend that you go watch this, okay? There's a little bit of language in it. It's worth it. You got to go watch it if you're on social media at all, because it points out some very jarring things that I think we should all know if we're on social media. Do you know that fake news is shared 6 times more than true news on social media? Now, you think about that for a second. That is extremely significant. That means every time you log on, you're 6 times more likely to hear something false than something that's true. Wow. If you're consuming that every day and that's going in, that's very significant if you're consuming things that aren't even true. Wow. We have got to get a hold of what we're feeding our mind and our soul every day. I mean, because in the documentary, they interview people from Facebook, from Instagram, from all these other big tech companies, and they talk about how these platforms are trying to simply turn us into not people who are getting the product. We are the product ourselves, and we're the product for these other companies who are paying for these algorithms to, one, learn how to keep us on the platform longer, and then, two, get us to click more frequently. They're actually trying to change our behavior. They're trying to change the way that we think. Now, if the culture is doing that, that's not just social media. That's everything that we see on the internet, but especially social media. Man, that's significant for us as Christians, because what ought to be forming the way that we think and the way that we act and the way that we live? It ought not be the culture, and it ought not be social media. It ought to be the word of God. That's what should be changing us. Man, we have got to get a hold of what's going in, what's consuming, what's being communicated at us. We got to cut that off. We got to allow God to communicate right to our souls We've got to be able to hear what he says over what the culture says. We've got to be able to shut that out. And I would recommend another resource to you. I told you this is the Sermon of Resources podcast called Thinking Out Loud from the guys at RZIM. That's Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. Thinking Out Loud is a great resource. And I just listened to one today, this morning, called Why Are We So Obsessed with Conspiracy Theories? Wow, that was a good one. Okay. They talk about some deep soul issues. You ought to go listen to that. And they talk about some of this right here, that it's about what we're taking in. That we have no filter anymore because we just consume. We consume. We're consumers. We just want to get more information in. And we're consuming things that in the end are going to turn to poison. And we don't even realize it. We need to get a hold of that. We need to see that God is the one who wants to satisfy us. Because when we go to things like this for rest, satisfaction, entertainment, whatever it is, we're essentially cheating on God. Because he wants that from us. He wants that very thing from us. God wants us to abide in his word, not the words that we read in social media. That's the point, right? So we've got to be willing to take control of what's being communicated at us so that we can hear what God is saying to us in his word. Man, get on a Bible reading plan. Get on the Bible app and listen to the Bible every day. Read some books that help you learn if you read. Watch some documentaries that help you understand the Bible. Get around somebody who's a Christian that's been further along in the faith than you so that you can learn from them. Do whatever it takes to consume his word. Now, I've got three reasons why we should abide in the word based off of our text today, and then that will conclude our time together. These should go pretty quick. And the first one is abiding in God's word is good for us. That's why. That's why we ought to abide. It's just good for us, man. Verse 11 says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. It's good for us to follow God's commands because God is glorified as a result. And we're going to produce not just some fruit, but much fruit, he says in verse 8. And then also because it leads to full joy. Joy that we can have. Remember what we talked about last week. It's not just about hashtag surviving. It's about hashtag thriving, right? The hashtag winning life. For the Christian. That's what it's all about. That's what God wants for us. So Jesus' words, his commands, they're not arbitrary. They're for our good so that we can thrive. You know, the writer of Proverbs takes on the role of father speaking to his son, and he says this in Proverbs 4, my child, listen to me and do as I say, and you'll have long, good life. I'll teach you wisdom's ways and lead you in straight paths. When you walk, you won't be held back. When you run, you won't stumble. Take hold of my instructions. Don't let them go. Guard them. For they are the key to life. And then David says this in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your testimonies are my heritage forever. They're the joy of my heart. Can we say that about God's word like David can? I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Man, that joy is for us. That joy is for us when we listen to God's word, if we hold fast to it, if we allow him to communicate to us, it leads to life. And then Jesus says something similar in Matthew 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Does anybody remember this parable? Maybe you recall this. But he says that if you build your life on his word, then when the storms of life rage against you, you'll stand. You'll be solid because you're on a solid foundation, his word that never changes. But if you don't build your life on his word, it's like building a house on sand. And so when the storms rage and the flood comes up, that sand will wash away. And you'll have nothing underneath of you to hold you up. It will be empty for you. And so when he gives us that parable, the object of the parable at the end is for us to ask the question, what are we building our life on? Are we building our life on the foundation of his word? Are we building our life on the foundation of something else, like whatever we see in our culture? So if you're taking notes, you can write this down. True life is built on God's word. That's what true life is built on, God's word. It's not built on something else. It's not built on entertainment. It's not built on relationships. It's not built on anything else but God and his word to us. And it's like that when my kids obey me, right? I want them to obey my commands because it will go better for them. I mean, they really try to push the limits of how far they can go. It's like they have a death wish or something, you know? I mean, children are just like that. And so I give them commands so that they won't run out into the street and get hit by a car, or so that they won't get electrocuted in the electrical side by sticking their finger in there, or whatever other dangerous thing they want to do. My commands are for their good. That's why, because I love them. I want what's best for them. So we have to understand
that God's word communicated to us is for our good. So let's dwell there. But the second thing is, abiding in God's word proves that we love Jesus. He says here in verse 8, we'll prove to be his followers if we obey his commands. And then he says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. And he says something similar in John 14 right before this. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Man, he says it over and over again here, doesn't he? So the proof is in the pudding. You guys know what that idiom actually means? It's a shortened version of an old English proverb. The proof of the pudding is in the tasting or in the eating. And so what it means is that you don't know if it's good until you actually taste it. You know, you don't know what it's like until you actually put it in your mouth and taste it and eat it. So we prove to love and follow Jesus when we actually abide in his word. And that makes sense, right? Producing fruit proves that the branch is actually connected to the vine. But what this doesn't mean is that God's love is conditional. That's not what he's talking about here. He doesn't say, you can be my disciple if you obey my words. He says, your obedience to my words proves that you're my disciples. And so it's really the concept of duty versus desire. And it's like that in marriage. You know, if I told Tamara that I love her and I gave her a bouquet of flowers or something like that, and she said, hey, why'd you do this? And I said, well, it's because of my duty. I'm supposed to. I'm your husband, so I have to give you these things. You know? How do you think she would take that? Is it a duty or is it a desire? You know, because I don't think that if I spoke to her in that way, that I would get the intimacy that I'm looking for later on that evening, right? Because what that doesn't produce is actual intimacy. What it produces is just obligation. We have to understand that when we're looking at God's word, it should produce this intimacy that's a love, a desire for us to actually read. We see what God has done for us, that he's cared for us, and we respond in the same way, not out of duty, but out of desire, out of love, out of actual care for him. So you could say it like this, love always results in action. Or as Bob Goff says, love does. You guys have read that book. You know, love does. It has action to it. It's not because we have to. It's because we want to. That's what proves that we follow Jesus, is that we will abide in his word. So are you thinking wrongly about reading God's word? Are you thinking wrongly about studying his word? Are you thinking of it more as a duty? Are you thinking of it more as a desire? You get to. It's a get to kind of thing rather than a have to kind of thing. But then the final thing that I have for you today, and this is quick, abiding in God's word aligns our prayers with God's will. And he says this in verse 7, right? We can ask for whatever we wish and it will be given to us. Man, I can't hardly believe that's in the Bible still, honestly. That's an incredible promise that he gives us. Because when we're so connected to the vine, he said, that his words are in us, whatever comes out of us will naturally be what he wants. Because he's so in us, right? And so the reason that we may pray and not get answers, or at least answers that we want, is that because our will is so out of line with his, it'd be bad for him to answer us. We just haven't read the Bible. That's probably why we're praying things that we're not getting, right? We're not getting answers to. We're not seeing results because they're not aligning with his will. John Piper says that prayer is like a wartime walkie-talkie for those who are already engaged on the front lines of God's mission to radio back up to God what we need to get the job done. That's really what prayer is like. It's not a bell that you ring for your butler when you want more ice in your glass when you lounge around the pool, he says. Right? We treat God like it's a genie. We treat prayer like we're rubbing the lamp. But prayer is more like aligning us with God's mission in the world. It aligns us with what he wants. And we know that the mission is in the Bible. The mission is laid out for us in the Bible. It's to make disciples of all nations, right? It's to live like Jesus in the world. Andrew Murray on prayer and the word and how they're intricately linked together says this. I think this is a great quote. Little of the word with little prayer is death to the spiritual life. Much of the word with little prayer is unhealthy. Much prayer with little of the word gives more life, but without steadfastness. A full measure of the word and prayer each day gives a healthy and powerful life. When we're connected to God and his will through prayer, there's power there for us. And it's healthy. That's what we need. Again, I know that the Bible is hard to understand, but J.D. Greer says this about understanding the Bible. He says the problem isn't so much that there are parts of the Bible that we can't understand. The problem is that we won't obey parts that we do understand. It leads to action on our part. When we're praying God's will, we've got to be willing to be a part of that. Right? If we're aligning ourselves with His will, it's going to change the way that we're thinking and the way that we're living. So if we're going to pray for God's will to be done, we've got to be willing to obey what we do know, you could say. Because He might just use us to carry it out. And that's what it was like for our team. Our launch team that came from Greensboro, for example. They were praying God's will be done when they were in Greensboro at Mercy Hill. They were praying for God to make disciples of all nations. Little did some of them know that He would use them to do that here in Roanoke when we planted Redemption Church. They had to be willing, though. See, they were abiding in Him, and when they prayed God's will, and they had to be willing to walk in that will. After they knew it, after that, God was answering their prayer, and He was going to do it through them. But see, because they find their home in Jesus, because we as a church find our home in Jesus, our team from Greensboro, for example, their will was so aligned with God's in this, they were free to move to Roanoke. Because their home isn't in an earthly place. Their home is with Jesus. I mean, just think about it. Some of our team moved from their family. Some of them moved from where they grew up. Some of them moved from a church home like Mercy Hill that we all love. We love that gospel family. I miss so many of those people. Church planting is not easy. Following His will is never easy. But if we abide in His word and in prayer, our will aligns with His so much that we're not surviving here in Roanoke. We're thriving. Because our home isn't Greensboro. Our home isn't Maryland, where one of our team members is right. Our home isn't somewhere else. Our home is right here because our home is with Him. And He's here with us wherever we go. It doesn't matter. We can thrive. We won't just survive. We'll thrive. Right? We want to invite other people into that. Because, guys, there's so many people here in Roanoke who are just surviving. They're just making it through this 2020 time. They're just making it through this COVID moment. They're just making it through all the cultural turmoil and the racism and all this stuff. They're just making it. They're surviving. We have the opportunity to share these words with them. We have the opportunity to communicate what God has communicated to us, to them, so that they can thrive. And that's what we're doing here during this time. This is a building time for our church, right? I said that at the welcome, the very beginning. We're building. Let's let this sink in deeply for us. And as I conclude our time together, we just got to make sure that we control what we're abiding in. We got to make sure we control what's going in. We can't allow the world to be the predominant voice that's communicating to us daily while we're here in Roanoke during this COVID moment. Because if we do that, then we're not going to align with God's will. We're not going to see the mission go forward here in Roanoke through Redemption Church. It's just not going to happen. But when we abide in Him, He's going to be the one that gives us spiritual life, as Andy Murray said. He's the source of life for us. For the Jesus follower, His word sustains us because it connects us to Him. And if you're struggling to abide today because of whatever in the culture going on, because of what's going on in your family, because of what's going on at work, whatever it might be, what is it that's keeping you from believing that this is your true source of life, that God's word is your true source? Why are you struggling? What is it? Let's do some reflective thinking here. What are some changes that you might need to make after you walk out of here today so that you're abiding in His word more? What is it that's consuming you? Are you controlling what's going in? These are all things that we need to ask, because whatever we consume will end up consuming us. I mean, that's just a fact of life. For you, will that be God's word, or will it be something else? Don't make excuses today. Figure out how to study it. Talk out ways in community group this week. As to ask for help if you need it. But let's resolve to change our spiritual diet today so that it's a way of life. Yeah? So let me end with this. During Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, before He really began His ministry, He had a conversation with the accuser, the Bible calls the devil. And Jesus was hungry because He'd been in the wilderness for 40 days fasting, right? And He wanted to show He was the true and better Israel. Again, that's Him fulfilling the Old Testament. We go down that road, sure, but we won't. And the accuser says to Him during this time, because he's hungry, he says, hey, if you're the Son of God, then command these stones to become loaves of bread. And what was Jesus' response? He quotes God's word to him, right? And he says out of Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, the accuser was saying, hey, you should try to sustain yourself. You should get sustenance from somewhere else other than God. And Jesus' response was, no, no, no. My only sustenance comes from God and His word. And the reason I share that for us is because Jesus doesn't mean that metaphorically. It's not metaphor. It's not figurative language. He literally means that being connected to God's word is his source of life. He really means that. He literally means that food isn't enough to sustain him. And guys, we have to realize that food can't sustain us, because the life that we're looking for isn't physical. It's not temporal. It's eternal. We'll die one day, no matter how much food we eat, how healthy we are, how much we work out, whatever our diet, whatever our regimen, whatever. Doesn't matter. We'll die one day. This is our true source of life. We can't look at this metaphorically. We have to understand this is serious. This is urgent. This is probably one of the most important sermons that we'll preach out of this entire series, because this is what connects us to the life. If we don't get this, then we may wither away. We may die. We'll be like the tomato body. It's just stapled onto the vine itself. The tomatoes will eventually wither and rot because they're not connected to a life source. We have to understand this. Jesus says every word that comes from the mouth of God will provide this life that we're all longing for, that we're looking for, and that the people of Roanoke desperately need. So let's leave here today praising him for sustaining us and giving us life through his own son, the word made flesh. He communicated to us. Let's praise him for that, but let's also leave with the challenge of controlling what's communicated to us so that we remain connected to the vine. Let's pray. God, it's a serious message a little bit, because if we don't get this, if this isn't true of our life, then God, we're going to wither away, because this is the way that you connect us to yourself, through your word, Jesus incarnate, through the Holy Spirit now, through your written word in the Bible. God, if we want to be filled with your spirit, we have nowhere else to look other than the Bible itself. God, I just pray that our team will be a people of the word. I pray that Redemption Church will be a church of your word, God, that we'll never stray from that. And I pray, God, that we'll give this word to other people around us who desperately need it. I can think of neighbors right now. I can think of people I've met on our soccer team, on Evelyn's soccer team right now that we've met recently. I can think of all these people in Roanoke who desperately need this life-giving message that, as Romans 1:16 tells us, is the power of salvation to everyone who will believe it. God, it's a hard-to-believe kind of message. It's complex. It's hard to read. It's hard to understand. But God, I just pray that our people here at Redemption Church will be there for those folks who want to believe it, who are struggling. And I pray for any of our church right now who is struggling, that they'll seek out help and that they'll get reconnected to the vine in a meaningful way, that they'll do everything they can to make this not just a passing fad, not just a passing feeling or an emotion that they get because they've heard a sermon today that's serious, but that they'll make it a way of life. It'll be a diet. There's a way of life for them. And that they'll consume your word so much that it gives life. God, I just pray that for all of us today. And I'm so thankful that Jesus is that life for us. I'm so thankful that we actually have something that tells us who you are and what you've done for us. Thankful for your message to us, God. Your word is everything that we need. And I just pray that we'll worship you in our hearts today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.